As I said earlier in the service this morning, this is the third in a series of three messages on Mary Magdalene. But since we're critiquing and countering the error that has been promoted by the Da Vinci Code in this, and the Da Vinci Code book by Dan Brown indicates that there was an unfair exclusion of the Gnostic writings from the canon of Scripture, that there's a question as to the canonicity of our own Bible. Next week, we're going to round out this series by doing a special sermon on canonicity, the transmission of the text through the various textual families and whatnot. We'll get into versions so as to arm the people of God with the capacity to be able to answer everyone who asks us the reason of the hope that we have. Mary Magdalene in the New Testament is one of the most controversial figures in history, and the controversy is only escalating. In AD 591, Pope Gregory the Great stated that the Luke 7 sinful woman who wiped Jesus' feet with her hair and the John 12 Mary of Bethany who did the same thing were both Mary Magdalene. For nearly 14 centuries then, Mary Magdalene was labeled a prostitute or the unnamed sinner of Luke chapter 7. However, the Second Vatican Council removed the prostitute label in 1969 after a lot of debate and biblical evidence indicated that Mary was not an immoral woman. However, some still hold that she was immoral. The controversy thickens over what occurred in Mary's life after Jesus rose from the dead, with one of the most extreme views being that she was pregnant with Jesus' child and went to France, where her descendants eventually founded the Merovingian line of kings, made famous recently by the Da Vinci Codes by Dan Brown. In fact, some believe that Mary and Jesus were married, since most Jewish men married, and Jesus was closest to Mary. Then last month, Karen King, who is the Hollis Professor of Divinity at Harvard University, the oldest endowed academic seat in the United States, made public a newly discovered ancient papyrus that attracted worldwide attention because of a bombshell phrase written in Egyptian Coptic that says Jesus refers to Mary Magdalene as my wife, end of quote. Now this papyrus has been called a forgery by historical experts at a Coptic conference in Rome. However, on September 30th, 2012, the Smithsonian Channel aired a documentary on the papyrus. So it's important that we address these issues in a series of sermons about Mary Magdalene, because if Jesus was physically intimate with an immoral Mary, or if he married her, or if he sired a child by her, Jesus is either a sinner and cannot save us, or the Bible errs in its record of Christ's life, and therefore our faith is undermined. So we learned in the last two messages in this series that the Bible shows that Jesus and Mary were not morally intimate, nor that they were married. So for this sermon, we address item C above in answering the question, how do we reply to the claim that Jesus and Mary Magdalene had a child and went to France? And we're going to answer it from the Word of God this morning. The need section reads, how do we answer the claim that Jesus and Mary Magdalene had a child, moved to France, and produced a line of royal offspring? The target text that we're starting at this morning is John chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. This is after Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus had this conversation with Mary Magdalene in the garden of the garden tomb. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ did not have this whole thing about the Da Vinci Code in mind when he mentioned verse 17, because it counters it at every significant point. It's amazing. But anyway, John chapter 20, verses 17 and 18 shows that the day that Jesus arose, he and Mary were put into a marvelous new spiritual family relationship under God the Father, with Jesus going to heaven and Mary staying on the earth. Jesus' resurrection appearance to Mary resulted in her touching his body like the other women had done that day. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 9 says that a group of women came and they touched Jesus' feet. And we're going to get into this in a little bit, but the command that Jesus gave to Mary, touch me not, is in the present imperative with a subjunctive adverb, nay. And whenever that appears, it means stop an action that is in progress. In other words, Mary was touching Jesus. But it wasn't something that would be a contaminating issue at all. In fact, we're going to see why the Lord Jesus told her to stop touching me. He allowed her to touch him. Otherwise, if it had been something that would have polluted him in some way so that he couldn't ascend to heaven, he never would have appeared to her that way or that closely to her. But anyway, Jesus' resurrection appearance resulted in her touching his body, just like other women had touched Jesus' feet that day. However, Jesus prohibited Mary from continuing to touch him, that she release him unto a new relationship. Christ's John 20:17 King James Version call for Mary to touch me not literally means stop touching me, as the Greek Testament has the present imperative haptou with a subjunctive negative adverb may. That may sound like Greek to you, but it's music to my ears because it means stop the activity. We know exactly what's going on. The Greek is a very, very precise language, and it's spelled right in the very word itself exactly the action of what is going on. Now, the verb haptou is also in the middle voice in the Greek. We don't have a middle voice in English. In English, we have an active voice, which means the subject does the acting. And we also have a passive voice, which means the subject is acted upon. In the Greek, you have a middle voice, which is halfway between the active and the passive. And in the middle voice, it means you do the acting, but you do it for your benefit. So you're doing something and it is reverting back upon you for your benefit. This is in the middle voice. Jesus essentially said, for your sake, stop touching me. He was thinking about Mary Magdalene at this particular point. So we'll look at what that means in a little bit. It meant it was Mary was supposed to stop touching Jesus for her personal advantage. Now Mary was to release Jesus so that Jesus could return to God the Father. You'll notice in verse 17, Jesus implied this, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. So you're going to have to let me go. I have to go away. I have to go to my Father, which is in heaven. It's very, very important. And of course, when did that happen? It happened in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, where Jesus Christ ascended from the Mount of Olives. A cloud came and gathered him up, and he took him all the way up to heaven. Now that ascension of Jesus also fulfilled Daniel chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14 of the Old Testament. Jesus went up in a cloud to heaven in Acts 1:9, and it fulfilled Daniel 7:13, which predicted that the Son of Man, a term that Jesus often called himself, like in Mark 8:31 and John 1:51, the Son of Man was predicted to come up to the Ancient of Gods, namely to God the Father, in the clouds of heaven. So Jesus is that Son of Man. That was a very strong messianic term that the Jews knew and which they understood at that particular time. Now, upon ascending, Jesus as the Son of Man, according to Daniel 7:14, would be enthroned in heaven. And Hebrews 1:1-4 also testifies that that occurred to Jesus Christ. In fact, he was enthroned at the right hand of God the Father. We also know Psalm 110, verse 1, talks about the Messiah being enthroned at the right hand of God the Father. Now, there, Jesus would intercede for his people until he returned to take them to heaven at the rapture. He would intercede for his people according to Hebrews 7, 22-25, and the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians 4. Remember, the rapture of the church is where Jesus Christ will come back from heaven into the clouds of the air. Those of us who have died as believers in Christ will be resurrected, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The rest of us who are alive, we'll have our bodies changed, and we will ascend to be with the Lord in the air. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, this entire event occurs in a split second, just like that. Now you're going to blink, and before you know it, you're going to be in glory with the Lord. But the only reason we know these details is because they're laid out for us in Scripture. Thus, a new and a vastly improved relationship Jesus would have with Mary would require that he leave her to go back to heaven. Jesus told Mary that in going to heaven, he would relate to his disciples like her in a spiritual brotherhood to their great benefit. That's what the middle voice in the word haptou means in John 20, verse 17. And that to his previous claim that he was simply their friend. If you back up to John chapter 15, verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ had told his disciples these words, "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord or his master does, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you." So the believers were friends. But as a result of the cross, the relationship between the believer and God and the Lord Jesus Christ is much more than a friend. It's a brotherhood. Now, it's interesting. We never call Jesus brother. We always refer to Jesus as our Lord. But he calls us brethren. And that's something someday when you're standing in the presence of God, Jesus Christ himself is going to come up to you and call you my brother or my sister in Christ. I can't fathom that, having my Lord call me that. But that's what he does. Because in a very real sense, we have been brought into a spiritual brotherhood with Jesus Christ. Now, this new relationship was a spiritual family under God the Father. So Jesus told Mary to tell his disciples that he was ascending to his and their Father, and to his and their God. Notice verse 17. "I ascend unto my Father and your Father," yours in the plural, so it would be Mary as well as the disciples, "and to my God and your God." This is a wonderful verse. I've used this with people who have suffered either alienation from their fathers, or there's been a problem there in regards to fatherhood. I tell people, did you know that you have an absolutely perfect Father in heaven, and he wants you to view him as your Father? He just happens to be in heaven. But he's the one, he actually put your DNA together. He constructed you, made you, he cares about you, and he wants you to relate to him as your Father. We are in a spiritual family, and that family is headed up by God the Father. God the Son is involved in that as our Savior, and he calls us brethren. The Holy Spirit is involved. Some think that the Holy Spirit often plays the role very much like a mother figure. I don't know, but he certainly, the Holy Spirit is a nurturing entity of the Trinity. But by Christ's work on the cross, God had created a spiritual family composed of believers and God himself. I read in John chapter 1 about this. It's a wonderful passage. John 1:11, Jesus came unto his own, that would be his own people, his Jewish people, but his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, that would be believing in Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This is an astounding thing, to be called a child of God, a son of God. We're in a family relationship with the Lord. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were born into the family of God. You're a child of God. Now, in summary then, what Jesus told Mary completely counters the view that Jesus and Mary Magdalene married, went to France, and had royal physical offspring as follows. Opposite the belief that Jesus and Mary were going to move together to some earthly location, such as the south of France, Jesus told Mary to release him as he was going away from her into heaven. Everything in this passage indicates that they did not run off together to France. Then opposite the belief that Jesus and Mary were to produce an earthly family with royal offspring, Jesus told Mary that his work on the cross had already produced a spiritual family, relating him to believers in the church era in a superior spiritual brotherhood, where God the Father was every believer's spiritual father. You see, there's no way that Mary and Jesus were married. Jesus refers to her in a brotherhood. It's a brotherhood. It's a completely different arrangement than what Dan Brown's book comes up with. Now, opposite the belief that Jesus and Mary produced a line of earthly kings, Jesus now alone sits enthroned over the universe at the Father's right hand in heaven. There's no reference to Mary being with Jesus, ruling on a throne with him in heaven. That doesn't even appear in the Gnostic writings. It certainly doesn't appear in even the theories that Dan Brown brings up. Jesus alone is in heaven. Mary Magdalene, when she died, she went to heaven to be with the Lord along with all the others. But there's no reference in Scripture to her ever having that kind of a relationship with Christ, such as being married to him. Now, opposite the view that Mary was involved with Jesus in proclaiming royalty and producing royalty, Jesus would intercede with the Father in Mary's behalf regarding her human weaknesses and her sins while she remained on the earth. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16 talks about Jesus Christ interceding for us. Hebrews 7, 25 talks about Christ interceding for us. One passage talks about him interceding for us in our weaknesses. And Mary Magdalene was cognizant of her weaknesses. She was one out of whom Christ had cast seven demons. She knew that she was spiritually needy of the Lord. This is why she followed the Lord even into death and came to anoint his body. She recognized her need for the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ was going to intercede for her in heaven. So Mary Magdalene went to tell the other disciples and told them Jesus' chapter 20, verse 17 words. Notice in verse 18, excuse me, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. John, remember, is the apostle, and John heard Mary Magdalene share these words, and he's writing these down. And these are the words that he heard Mary Magdalene tell him that Jesus said. So we know from Mary Magdalene's own words that from her perspective, she affirmed her agreement with Jesus' claims about her new spiritual family relationship with him and with the other disciples under God the Father as their father. There's no reference, there's no hint here that Mary in her own mind thought that she was somehow married to Jesus. That's just not in the text at all. The relationship was entirely different. Then in Acts chapter 1, and that's not where the story of Mount Mary ends. Acts chapter 1, we read about Mary Magdalene and the other women and what they did. Acts 1 verses 12 through 14 says, "Then they," that would be the disciples after the ascension of Jesus on the Mount of Olives, "they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives," which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. This apparently was a Sabbath, or close to a Sabbath maybe. "And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers." With the women that he's been talking about in the end of Luke's gospel, the women, Mary Magdalene, Mary Salome, and so forth, these other women, these are ardent followers. So on the day of Pentecost, Mary Magdalene was there waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. See, she was acting in the brotherhood that Christ had taught her, and she was mingling with the other believers. If Mary Magdalene were here, she would be appalled at the stories that are being told about her and Jesus. She would view her, she says, "Wait a minute, I'm a believer just like any other Christian woman is." That's it. So in Acts chapter 1, 12 to 14, and Acts chapter 2, 1 to 4, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, Mary gathered with the disciples to await the coming of God the Holy Spirit in her new spiritual brotherhood with other believers under Jesus Christ who was in heaven. This event, Jesus had said, would occur only if he had left his disciples, including if he had left Mary, to go to heaven. There's an interesting verse in John chapter 16, verse 7, where Jesus told his disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient," or "it is edifying for you that I go away." And then he explains it. "If I do not go away, the Comforter," that's the Holy Spirit that he's just talked about, "the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment," and so forth. So the reason Jesus had to go is so that we could have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and came on the day of Pentecost, and he indwelt the believer. Now, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Believe it or not, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit as a Christian now is better than if you were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ were actually present. And that's by Jesus' own words. Because the Holy Spirit within can minister to us in a far greater range and a far greater degree of ministry, of encouraging and nurturing and teaching us, than if Jesus were on the outside of us and we didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So out of his intense love for us, Jesus went away to send the Holy Spirit. And then while he is away, he is constantly interceding for us for our weaknesses and our sins so that we can enjoy fellowship with God through the indwelling presence and power of the Spirit of God, and we can enjoy the power of living a Christian life. It is far better for us to be away. Mary was much better off with Jesus going away into heaven than even if he had stayed on the earth and even if he had married her. Of course, there's no marriage in the resurrection. But this is a much better relationship. It was much more fulfilling. And that was the whole point of the New Testament. So the lesson is Jesus and Mary Magdalene did not go to France and produce royal offspring, but he ascended to heaven to rule over all, while Mary on the earth joined God's spiritual family, the church, under Jesus Christ. So may we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior to be put into spiritual relationship with him, then countering by means of Scripture the claim that Jesus and Mary went to France to produce royal offspring. May we heed Mary's example to submit to Jesus' rule in fellowship with God's spiritual family on the earth. Now that brings up a question. Where did this whole idea about Jesus running off with Mary Magdalene to the south of France, where did it all come from? Believe it or not, it came from the Gnostics. The conclusion section of our message. News of any newly discovered ancient papyrus suggesting that Jesus married Mary Magdalene and moved to France versus what our Bible teaches should not cause us Christians concerning regarding our faith. Why? Paul's warning in 1 Timothy 6:20 in the NIV and the ESV in its historical context counters these writings as follows. Dr. Darrell Bach, whom I knew at Dallas Seminary, he has a PhD, he's a professor of New Testament at Dallas Seminary. In his New York Times bestseller, Breaking the Da Vinci Code, that critiqued Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code, claimed that the ancient writings that make statements opening the door for people to believe Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene were written by the Gnostics. Even the professor who presented the newly discovered ancient papyrus that suggests Jesus referred to Mary as his wife claims that she believes this fragment belongs to the genre of the Gnostic writings. Well, the Apostle Paul warned in 1 Timothy 6:20, and this comes out beautifully in the English Standard Version, he warned to avoid what is falsely called knowledge. The Greek word for knowledge is gnosis, right? Which knowledge was the supposed key to the mystery religions which were already aborning and which would mature into full-fledged Gnosticism during the next century. See, the Gnostic writings appear between the 2nd and 4th century. The New Testament writings were in the 1st century. The Gnostics were the new kids on the block. They're suspect from the word get-go. Besides, and this is exciting, secular sources, these are not religious, these are secular sources, claim that the idea of Jesus and Mary Magdalene going to France rose from Gnostic cults in southern France. In fact, Carol Mimot, in an article in USA Today, is this woman the living code, she actually cites Bart Ehrman. He's the chairman of the Department of Religious Studies at the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. All right? That would be probably a very liberal man as far as his theology is concerned. The Gnostics used this idea to gain credibility as to their origin, likely in response to being persecuted in the Roman Catholic Inquisition. With struggles for political power against the forces of the Roman Catholic Church, claims by these cults in the south of France to Jesus and Mary producing offspring in the form of a line of French kings would easily be formulated. See, there's a political struggle that was behind this that motivated these stories to get going. But guess what? It came from the Gnostics, a Gnostic cult. And we learned about these Gnostic cults from secular sources. So we are left either siding with Paul's 1 Timothy 6:20 warning to avoid Gnosticism and its many spawned errors, or of siding with Gnostic errors and their effects as promoted in some liberal theology circles today. Of course, what we want to do is to side with Paul, and we want to heed Christ's word to Mary Magdalene to function in the sphere of God's true spiritual family. Now, this series on Mary Magdalene, this concludes the series, the three-part series on Mary Magdalene per se. The reason I've produced this series is because I want to give you, armamentarium, I want to give you facts so that you can use these to answer. I know that none of us is tripped up by the idea of Mary Magdalene and Jesus, the relationship, because the whole idea is absurd. It's something that doesn't fit into the Word of God. But it's important for us to know how to answer. The Apostle Peter told us that we are supposed to be equipped and be ready to give an answer to every man who asks us the reason of the hope that is within us. And that's what we're doing. And like I said earlier, next week we're going to round this series off with one on canonicity, why we have the canon of Scripture that we have, why we don't have the Gnostic writings in there, and that way we can be even more equipped to answer those who ask us a reason of the hope that is within us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the Word of God and the truth that is available in the Word of God. I thank you for the fact that we have lots of resources at our hands that demonstrate the error that is around us that we face. And I would ask, Father, that as a body we would become even more committed than ever before to the validity and the truthfulness and the divine inspiration character of the 66-book canon of Scripture that we do have. And I would pray, Father, that we would learn the lesson of Mary Magdalene, the true Mary Magdalene, how beautifully she followed the Lord Jesus Christ, how devotedly she was, and how she submitted to his rule and his direction of identifying with the disciples in a spiritual brotherhood. And may we sense our need for interdependence within the flock of God, sense our need of the spiritual gifts that are around us, of other fellow Christians, that we might be edified as Mary did, and that we might be encouraged also as we rely upon the indwelling power of the Spirit of God, as she was, to be filled to the fullness spiritually of the Lord Jesus Christ in our practical walk, as the Lord Jesus Christ directs, and as the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, that we might walk in newness of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.